As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, do you hear these words from Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe to me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Do you pray with me? Father God, we are here this morning because this is what we want to see. We want to see you, O God, high and lifted up. We want to join the song of the angels around your throne and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, O God. You are so worthy. You're worthy of our presence in this place. You're worthy of our time. Most of all, you're worthy of our hearts. You're worthy of our lives. Would you fill this room as your glory filled the temple that day? Would your spirit move freely in this place, bringing each of us to life, waking us up in our sleepy places, stirring us up in our complacent places, filling us up in the places where we're weary and afraid and sad? We're here, O God, because we need you. We're here, O God, because we love you. And we're here, O God, because we know you are here too. And so would you be glorified in this place? And not so long from now, would you send all of us out saying, "Here am I, O God, here am I. Send me." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in our This Is My Story, This Is My Song series. Our story and our song testimony this morning comes from Harlan Olson. Here's Harlan's story, part of it. My family and I left Dakota when I was 5 years old and settled in Kashmir. One day, playing on a flat roof, I fell. I spent some time with an angel. That being told me to go back. They're calling you. At age 11, I got baptized and declared to all that I was going to be a pastor. Wait, the teens. I found out I was a pretty good athlete. That took time and practice. And oh yes, girls. At first, they scared me, but like all things, familiarity overcomes awkwardness. God was in the back seat. There was graduation. Korea was on, mandatory draft, overseas placement, under heaven's protection a couple of times. Home at last, I was discharged, working as a laborer in various places. Finally, at Rocky Reach Dam, the graveyard shift. Driving home one morning, I fell asleep at the wheel. As I was leaving the highway on a left turn, my right front wheel went over the edge at 60 miles per hour. I did not roll. Why? Because my guardian angel was pushing my right front fender back on the highway. That was the third encounter with my guardian. Graduation, employment, signed my first teaching contract at North Mason in 1964 for $3,200 a year. We planned to be here 2 years, but Belfair's an incredible place to live and bring up a family. When we first came, we committed to bring our children up in a church atmosphere, and BCC invited us and welcomed us. In the meantime, our family grew from our two daughters to our adopted sons. As life progressed, me teaching, coaching, Ramona nursing, we became more and more involved in BCC. There was always some job to be done. We ministered to the youth group for a few years, built the youth center and helped administer it. Ramona and I were both in the planning and supervising of our present sanctuary, the sale of the old parsonage, construction on the new one. Somewhere along the way, we were teaching adult Sunday school. We were challenged to tithe. With four kids, it was truly a step out in faith. All right, we'll do it for 3 months. First fruits off the top and see where we are. Bills were paid, food on the table, clothes on our back. How can this happen? We gave God all our first fruits, family, our home to be used as needed, our car availability, all under God's supervision and protection. God put me to work in another direction. I wound up with the Far West Ministries, 38 churches from Port Angeles to Vancouver, Washington. During this time, I was privileged to go to the ministers' conferences at Ross Point. It was there that I learned something very enlightening. BCC is God's church, not mine. When we were at a biennial, I first heard Open the Eyes of My Heart. And my thought was, what a ridiculous song. Hearts don't have eyes. Wrong. The heart controls the life of the body, for sure. It also controls emotions, responses, feelings, how we treat others. Moreover, it controls our relationship with God. He is my companion, my provider, my protector, my king. For the longest time, my actions and successes, I thought, were due to my efforts and talents. But now, in retrospect, I see I had a purpose. My teaching and coaching, leadership skills, construction, talents in my family, these were God-directed. His blessings on my life for trust and love. Yes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. If you will open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Would you pray with me? Father, as we turn to your word, would your spirit who inspired the writing of it inspire our hearing and receiving it today? Would you help us, O God, hear what it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We ask this because we know and believe that you are good and that you are love. So why would we not want to know and be and do what you say is true and good for us? So here we are. Have your way among us, we pray. Amen. Quick survey of the room. You don't have to play if you don't want to play. It's kind of a personal question, but if you want to play, good. How many of you would say that you have known Jesus for over 60 years? Kind of tells your age a little bit. Wow. Awesome. What about 30 years or more? Over 30 years. Cool. 5 years? I love it. I love the diversity. Just a couple years? Yeah. Not quite sure we really know him yet. Kind of dabbling. It's a little bit of everything. A little bit of everything. One thing that I can say is sure for every person in this place, whether you raised your hand at 60 years or I don't know for sure yet, is this one truth. There is still immeasurably more. Did you get that? More. There's still more of Jesus to know. And there is still more of Jesus to experience. And there is still immeasurably more of the power of Jesus to tap into. There is immeasurably more of Jesus for you. Our 6 decaders and our 1 or 2 matters not. There is immeasurably more. I love our church Easter egg hunts. Each year on Palm Sunday, we hide eggs all over the grounds, and the big kids are chomping at the bits. They can't wait to get out there and fill up their baskets to overflowing. What I love watching, though, is the toddlers. Have you ever watched a toddler at an Easter egg hunt? We save the whole entire playground area just for them so they won't get run over by 3rd graders. And we have on the playground eggs everywhere. It's like a sea of eggs. And you bring this 2-year-old out there to the playground, and what do? They pick up 1 egg, and they're done. I mean, they look at it, they put it in their mouth, they try to open it, and their mom and dad, they're just going crazy, like, come on, come on, there's more eggs. The parents carrying the basket around, they're like, there's eggs, get more eggs. And the toddler, they could care less about more eggs. They're perfectly content with that one. Sitting in this playground with hundreds of eggs, holding on to one. No care in the world that there is immeasurably more. My very first year here in Washington, I wanted to see some snow. Being a Texas girl, this was a big deal, and I didn't have high expectations. Just a little white stuff on the ground would be just fine for me. And so a friend took me on a drive one day, and we stopped at North Bend. And we did one of those little hikes around there. I think it was like Little Mount Si or something. It just went a little ways up that trail. And about a quarter mile up or so, I began to see it. Like a little patch of snow here and a little patch of snow there. And I was thrilled. It's like, there it is. We found the snow. We found it. We found it. And the friend was like, you know, this is kind of lame. If we get back in the car and drive farther, we'll find the snow. I was like, no, here's the snow. This is great. I didn't expect this. This is beautiful. And really, let's keep driving. I'm like, okay, fine. If you say so. Half hour later, we ended up at the Snoqualmie Summit. Holy smokes. Snowbanks off the highway were 8 feet or higher in the air. It was this winter wonderland like I had never seen in my entire life. And I was totally in awe. Had no idea back in North Bend that what was just ahead was immeasurably more. I would have been happy to just stay there all day. You see, with Christ, there's always immeasurably more. More of Jesus for us to know. There's always more good work with Jesus for us to do. There's always more power in Christ for us to access. The problem is, I think, that we so easily become just content with our one little egg and our little patch of snow. We get comfortable with the bit of Jesus that we already have. We say, you know, this is good enough. This will get me to heaven. And we stop short of looking up and driving just ahead and dreaming bigger for immeasurably more that he just might have for us. There's always more. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is the Spirit's prayer for us, his church, that we might together be a people who are leaning in together to the more and the more and the more of Jesus. not in some greedy way, in some I just love him so much I can't get enough sort of way. These verses, they let us listen in on Paul's beautiful prayer that he prays from his heart for a church that he loves so dearly. And he begins this prayer with gratitude. He says that he's heard of the ways the Ephesians are living in Christ. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love for one another. And as Paul's writing this, he's sitting in a prison cell by himself. He says that these reports about their good faith have been enough to fill his own heart with joy. That's because he really loved them. And there's this church that he really, really loves, walking strongly with the Jesus that he really, really loves, and they're getting it. And that's all Paul needs to hear in that prison cell. And so he sits there and he rejoices. My friends, I'm not Paul. You know that. But a special love for a particular church, I know what that's like. Know what that's like. It's the kind of love that God has put and continues to put in my heart for you. I love being the pastor of BCC. And it's not the building or the programs. It's you. I love the people who make this church the living body of Christ that it is. And we're a strange group of people. And I kind of sort of love that. It scared me at first, not going to lie. 6 years in, I love it. We're this quirky, gritty, resilient, sometimes messy, never boring, always real, beautiful community of lovers of Jesus. And I thank God every time I think of what a gift it is to get to walk this journey with Jesus, with each one of you. The real people that make this place up. Your stories, they inspire me. I've loved hearing stories every week this summer. My heart is beaming. Your love for one another, it challenges me. Your understanding of grace, grown my own understanding of grace. Your willingness to try new things, it makes my life here so much more fun. Your worship makes my heart worship more. Your trust in God, even through some incredibly dark valleys, it just keeps making me trust Him more and more. I love this church because I love you, the people that make it up. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. He loved those people. And he thanked God when he heard that they were doing well in Jesus. And I love the quirky little church at 23300 Northeast State Route 3. What a terrible address. Can we get like a normal name for our road? And there's nothing that brings me more joy in my heart than seeing you and your life with Jesus flourishing. Growing, coming to life. That's the good stuff you bring to my life as you walk with Jesus. The good stuff. It's the good stuff. And here's what Paul longs for this church that he loves. Here's how he prays for them, and here's how I've begun to pray for us. Verse 17, I pray that God might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him more. Paul longs for the people he loves to know that there's more of Jesus to know, immeasurably more of Jesus to know. Now, what Paul's talking about here is a personal knowledge. He's not praying that the church of Ephesus would gather up enough facts about Jesus so they might be the ones to submit the very first encyclopedia article with his name by it. He doesn't care about that. He longs for them to personally know Jesus more intimately. He longs for them to encounter the living Jesus more regularly. He longs for them to experience real, beautiful life with Jesus more deeply. There's more of Jesus that we can know. And there is no pursuit worth more of our time and our energy than that of getting to know him more intimately and more personally. Knowing our Jesus more and more. We've all seen that couple at the restaurant. Usually they're older. They're eating in the same space, sharing a booth, and yet neither one speaking to each other for the entirety of the meal. You might see the man with the newspaper, the woman staring out the window, maybe on their phones if they're savvy. They've run out of curiosity, it seems. They've become content with what they already know of each other. It's been 50 years. We know it all. Complacent somewhere along the way with the experiences that they already shared. I don't know about you, but when I see that, it's a depressing sight, really. I mean, you can tell when there are people that are just comfortable sitting in silence with each other. That's different. Talking about when you see those couples that you can just tell by watching how they eat their hamburgers that they've come to this place of just existing together. That they've lost their interest in each other somewhere along the way. You know, I fear this happens in our lives with Jesus too often. There are these times when we're first falling in love with him that we just can't read enough about him, and we just can't sign up for enough groups to tell us more, and we can't get enough teaching, and our prayers are just exciting because we know we're actually talking to the God of the universe. And there's those times in that early on relationship when we leave our homes in the morning with our eyes wide open because we are sure that we're going to experience God out in the world that day, and we just can't wait to see what he's got for us. And somewhere along the way, somehow, some way, we just get content with enough of this relationship with Jesus that we already have. Assume that we know him enough, can recite enough Bible verses. We have enough past experiences with him to tell someone about it. Coffee, it'll get us by. And when we start thinking about it, we realize it has been so long since we let him tell us anything new about himself. It's been so long since we went on any new grand adventure with him. It's been so long since we just sat in his presence and just loved him. It's been so long. Paul prays that the Ephesians would keep knowing God more and more, immeasurably more than they already know him. And he's just given thanks for their faith. Paul's already said, you guys, you do know him, and it brings me joy. He says, but there's more. There's so much more. I mean, name one person on this earth that you already know everything about. There isn't one. Some of you are trying. There isn't one. There's more to learn about everyone. More, there's more. How much more so for the living God? Friends, when I pray for you, when I pray for us, I pray that we will keep knowing Jesus more and more, immeasurably more than you do now. I pray that you'll wake up each morning with butterflies in your tummy like when you were first falling in love. Whether you've walked with him for a month or for 8 decades, that you would wake up giddy about what part of his beauty he might reveal to you today. I pray that you would stay fascinated with Jesus. I pray that we would refuse to ever tap out, ever being content enough with what we already know to just say, I'll just coast into heaven from here. Let's keep asking Jesus really good questions. Let's keep going deeper and deeper into the mine of his heart. If you haven't learned anything new about the heart and the workings of Jesus in the last few years, the last few months even, truth is you've probably tapped out somewhere along the way. What's the last new thing you discovered about Jesus? What's the last encounter you had with him that just made you fall in love all over again? be careful that we haven't gotten content with our one Easter egg when there's more pieces of his heart to be uncovered and all the eggs surrounding us. Keep searching. Keep picking them up. Keep seeing what's inside. Stay giddy. Stay fascinated. I pray that we might know Jesus more and more, immeasurably more than we do now. And lots of you already love him a lot and already know him so well. Still, there is immeasurably more. Never stop getting to know him more. Paul's second prayer, verse 18, he says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. His first prayer, that you might know Jesus more. His second prayer, to have the eyes of our hearts opened so we might know the hope that Jesus gives us more and more. This is the hope of resurrection. This is the hope that we will see the lover of our souls face to face one day, and we will be swept up in his love. This is the hope that there will be a real time in our lives when all that has ever hurt us and all that has ever grieved our souls will be healed in an instant. All we'll know for eternity will be the love of our Savior and the true love of his people living together free from fear and free from competition and free from division and free from shame. That is our hope. We have a hope that the second, the nanosecond that we die on this earth, we live with Christ. There's just life, and then there's more, better life, and nothing in between. We have a hope that no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever keep us from our Jesus. And we have a hope that love wins, and goodness wins, and truth wins, and grace wins, and peace wins, and joy wins, because Jesus wins, and we will stand with him. This is our hope. The hope that Paul speaks of, the hope to which God calls us. This inheritance that God says is ours to receive. My friends, it's not just wishful thinking. We use this word hope for everything. I hope it will rain today. I hope I don't get coronavirus. We don't know if we will or not. It's wishful thinking. Just a wish. But this is not that kind of hope. This hope is a promise. A promise from the same God who has already kept every promise that he has ever made. We will rise in glory, and we will know our Jesus more and more. We will be healed, and we will be free, and we will be totally consumed by God's love. This is our future. This is our near future. This is our eternal future, and nothing can change that. This is our hope. Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts might be opened to this hope more and more. For the Greeks, the heart was the place where decisions were made. It's where the mind and the will came together and where we decided how we would live our days. It happened in the heart. So knowing Jesus more and more, and knowing where our life with him takes us, resurrected in his presence, enjoying every good gift from him, Paul prays that knowing that hope, we will live like a Jesus-loving people with nothing to fear and nothing to lose here and now. If we have no fear in death, no fear, because God's on his throne and he's with us here until we are with him in glory, then we are free. Free to make daily decisions based less on survival and more on adventure and obedience and faith. There are immeasurably more places we can go with God when we're not afraid of losing our comfort or our stuff. or our life. Immeasurably more places we can go with our God when we're not afraid of losing, because we've got hope. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see more and more all the places we can go with you. Afraid of nothing, because we've got this eternal hope. It's the resurrected hope. Finally, Paul prays that they would know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe. See, the people of Ephesus knew something about power. There in the city of Ephesus was one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis. The Romans came in, it became the temple of Diana. And this temple was this great place of power there in the city. And there was all kinds of sorcery done there. Big power, big things came out of that temple. And Paul knows who he's speaking to, and he wants to be clear about the kinds of power he's talking about here. When I read it, I kind of hear like two little kids, two little boys usually, fighting over which superhero is stronger. And one says, my superhero has gazillion strength. The other one, well, mine has infinity strength. Mine has gazillion infinity. You can't do that. Yes, I can. You hear it back and forth. Who's stronger? Paul says of our God, he says he has immeasurable power. He has great power. He has the power that rose Jesus from the dead. He has resurrection power. He has power that stands above all names, power that stands above all kingdoms in this time and in all times, power over all. Paul says our God has the power. Could he say it any more ways? And he prays that the church might know that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that God has put in them to be his people here on earth. Resurrection power is in us, the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you feel it? Do you know it? I don't know how you can sleep and hear at the same time. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. That is such a big deal. And Paul prays that they might tap into that power that's already in them to raise up what's dead and to redeem what is broken and to comfort what is hurting and to find what is lost and to rescue what's drowning and to heal what is bleeding more. And more. There is immeasurably more we can do with God's power than we have dared to dream. We can bring cans to the food bank. That's awesome. There's more, you guys. There's more. There's immeasurably more of God's power for God's people to actually carry on this redeeming, resurrecting work of Jesus on this earth. It's true. I pray that we believe it. I pray that we'd be a church that lets God's power move through us more and more. That we dream dreams for God's kingdom that are so much bigger than our budget. That we'd heed God's call to love our community in ways that absolutely stretch us beyond our comfort zones. I pray that we would manage God less and get caught up in the whirlwind of this moving, shaking God more and more. I pray we play it less safe with our giving, less safe with our committing. So often, I just don't want to commit. Forget it. Less safe with that. Less safe with our outreach. Well, they think we're weird. That we'd believe the same God who rose Jesus from the dead sees some dying souls in our midst, and he wants to do something of life about it through us, his body. How do we tap into more of God's power? How do we do that? I think it's kind of simple and kind of hard. I think we just move beyond ourselves more and more. Take some kingdom risk that don't line up with your income. Take some kingdom risk that we know going into it we cannot figure out by our own wits. And ask God where his heart is moving and tell him that we want to join him no matter how it stretches us and no matter how intense it gets. Can we actually say that? Do we want to tap into his power? You see, we rarely tap into God's power because we rarely move beyond those places where we have the power. How will we know the resurrection unless we have died to our needs to play it safe and call all the shots? There is more than enough power in this room, full of the people of God, the body of Christ, to absolutely resurrect and redeem every dying, broken corner of this community. Because the same power that rose Jesus from the grave and changed the entire world once and for all, that very same power lives in us. All of us. Imagine what that should mean for Belfair. I pray that we would know that power more and more, immeasurably more than we already do. Not just know about it, but experience it, encounter it, get caught up in the flow of it, let it pour through us. When's the last time you said yes to something with God that took you way beyond your control? It took you way beyond your budget. When's the last time you said yes to something with God that took you way beyond your skill set? That took you way beyond your own need for power? My friends, it's time. It's time that we tap into more and more of God's power in us by moving beyond us. I love you, dear people of BCC. And I give thanks to God for the beautiful ways he's already moving through you. Because it's real and it's good and it is beautiful. Because I love you, though, I cannot help but pray for more. More intimacy with Jesus. More of the hope that frees you to make all of your decisions based on life with Jesus. More power to partner with Jesus, to bring his kingdom, his heart to Belfair as it is in heaven. Eyes of our hearts more open. There's always, always room for more. I pray we'd always be tapping into more and more of Jesus because I love you. I just can't stop praying for more. Would you pray for more for me too? There's always more. Lord Jesus, forgive me, forgive us for the ways we become so easily satisfied with our little Easter egg. When you've asked us to know you more deeply and love you more fully and walk with you more faithfully and work with you more powerfully, forgive us that we are so easily satisfied. C.S. Lewis compared us to children who are happy to make mud pies in the slums, unaware of the gift of an offer to have a holiday at the sea. And so often, Jesus, we're content with just the little bit of you that we see and know and experience. This morning, stir up our hearts to want more, to long for more. Not because we're greedy, because we've been swept up in your love. And when you love someone, you just can't get enough. Let it be like that with us and you. Fill us up. Take us deep into your heart. And then send us out with power to show our world that there's a Jesus who loves them like crazy too. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.